Everybody say Jesus Christ is Lord.
Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name.
And here's what we're going to do. We're going to
worship. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things above the earth, of things in the earth, of things below the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Everyone say, Jesus Christ is Lord.
And bow your knees and just do one
to the glory of God the Father.
Look at Jesus and say, Jesus, you are my Lord to the glory of God the Father.
Father, as we come to your worship, make it alive.
I want to give you an opportunity. I've just enjoyed today. I've been walking around today, and every now and then I'd just stop and I'd get on my knees. And I would say, Jesus, you are Lord of my life, to God's glory.
Probably
you are Lord of my life, and I belong to you, and I long to do your will, so that God might be glorified.
It talks about how,
and it was good to just live in that clearly that today.
At the right hand of God,
so I want to give you an opportunity to come and use the kneeler
himself of
and bow down and say it. But don't. Hopefully, there'll be more than one person who comes.
In the form,
so don't get too carried away and stay too long, because we need your space.
Suffered.
So let's worship God, and let's declare Him Lord over our lives.
But it says, wherefore, the fact that Jesus was willing to leave heaven, come to earth, live the life that would set us free, it's based on that that God says, now, you have every right as my son to come and sit at my right hand, and I will put all dominions under your feet. Things up here, things down there, and things further down. Son, sit down. It's all yours. At the name of Jesus, the name above all names, the name of Jesus. So that's what we're going to talk about tonight. But, you know, why did God even have to send Jesus? Why couldn't God have just made the world without any problems? Why couldn't God just have gone and fixed everything? Well, I'm not going to answer those questions tonight. But if you'd like to email me, I've got some answers for those things. It has to do with love. I don't believe love can truly exist apart from free choice. Anything less than an incipient will that has the freedom to accept or reject makes it impossible for there to be a benevolent love from me. And so, but I'm not going to answer those questions. Here's the point. I'll tell you, Jesus had to come. There is no other way it could be done. Just take that as a fact. And if you want to know why, email me, or maybe the guys will ask me back to preach sometime if there's enough people asking that question. Or they can answer the question better than me. But here was the problem. God, when you come to the New Testament, you see God referred to as Father more than anything else. God the Father, God the Father, God the Father. He's referred to that a few times in the Old Testament, but it is really revealed in the New Testament as Jesus has come. He was the eternal Son, and we saw how man was supposed to relate to God perfectly, and most perfectly we relate to God as Father. Once you really get that figured out in your spirit, it changes everything about how you answer a lot of those questions. And in the beginning, we understand that God, the Father, and the Son together contemplated this whole idea of me and you, you and I, us. And they said, good idea. And when they got finished, they said, very good. Part of that very good was the fact that we had the opportunity to either love our Father or reject our Father. Unfortunately, our Father, according to the flesh, Adam, decided that he could get along without his Father. Anybody here ever figure out that you could get along better without your parents, your earthly parents? Son, raise your hand. Both sons. Anybody here old enough to finally figure out you were wrong? Put your hand down, son. Wow, that changes everything when people get it figured out. It's not God. It's not religion. It's not faith. There was a Father and Son in heaven that wanted to extend it. This love extended is understood in many, many ways. We will understand it clearly when we get there, but the Bible gives us all kinds of pictures that describe this love. One of the things that I like best about, or one of the pictures I like best, it's like marriage. We've had a lot of marriages lately. Anybody that's been married in the last, 10 weeks, stand up. Last 10 weeks, you got married. Wow, let's give them a hand. You all are, at the very best, you all are a real picture of what love is. God the Father wanted a marvelous bride for His Son. They talked about it and said, what would she look like? And somehow He looked down into eternity and said, Son, she would look just like you. And here the bride sits. If you can ever get your mind around the fact that what was God in God's heart when He created mankind, knowing that you would be a part of it, was a wife. And the very care and love and passion that a man has for a woman, then you begin to understand what was in the hearts and minds of God before He started. Well, you could go on and on. Talk about family. Talk about brotherhood. Talk about how a vine receives life out of a branch receives life. Just so many pictures, but it never fully clicks until Jesus comes and we see what love is in Him. And we don't really understand it. It's just through a glass darkly. But I promise you this. What's today's date? The 15th of October, 2011. One day, I promise you this, one day you will clearly understand fully all of the magnificent love that God has for you. You know how I know that's true? The Bible tells me so. Something I figured out, and I'll probably say it 4 or 5 times tonight, there are a lot of questions that I've had since I was a very young man that are not answered yet. But I tell you what, I got more answers than I need to things that are more important. Live what you know, and don't let the parts that you don't know bother you. What's that got to do with anything? So He created us. But there is a problem. We have a problem. Anybody listen to the news? I'd say we got a problem. It sort of reminds me of the society, the first society. Does everybody know where the first society was described? There were like 3 or 4 people in the Garden of Eden. I suppose that was a society. But chapter 4 of the book of Genesis describes society after the fall. I jotted down a few things out of chapter 4 of Genesis, and you can find these there. Cain kills his brother. As a result, Cain becomes a wanderer. He has no roots. He moves about. 3, men begin to build cities and name them after themselves. That progresses, and you get down to Babel, where they build a building that they think will help them get to heaven. And in naming after themselves, they seek their own glory. Polygamy. Man takes 2 wives. And then culture develops. It talks about business. It talks about a blacksmith, an artificer who takes bronze and iron and forms it into swords. And everybody knows that when a culture gets into metals, it progresses much more rapidly. And then in that culture, it talks about the origin of organs and pipes and music. And then, it's interesting, there is one piece of literature that remains. It's a poem from this culture. And we have it in the Bible. And I'm going to read that to you. Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. Revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. That's all the literature that we have left. You two wives that I have, listen to me. I have killed a man. And if revenge is sevenfold, then my revenge is 7 times 70-fold. How would you like to live in that culture? You may live in it. Basically, what it boils down to is a culture based in power. Something that translates everything into culture into one man's ability to rule over another man by power without legitimate right to rule over others. And that's what the world is all about. People are trying to manipulate, cajole, physically, in every way, financially, control everybody around them so they can be at the top of the heap. And most people are taking everything they can produce and putting it on their Facebook, and it says, "This is who I am. Look at me." That's the roots of a culture that's come away from Father and is enamored with themselves. I jotted down a few things. Well, yeah, if you've been listening to the news, anybody noticed what's happened over the last 5 or 6 weeks? Last 2 or 3 weeks. How many? 14. 14 shootings in Lexington. And how long, son? 9 days. In 9 days, we've had 14 people shot. Or shot at, I don't know. Sounds like these guys aren't real good shots. I think only one person has died. Praise God. 14 people in this city shot in just a couple of weeks. I'll tell you something else that's as bad or even worse. Did you know that there are over 10 establishments in this city where women disrobe in front of the audience? What do you think about when you think of that? I almost got in trouble there. A lot of people think about how bad those men are. I think about how bad off those women must be. Do you know some of those women attend the University of Kentucky? Those people you walk by on campus. Did you know that there are, I don't know how many escort services in Lexington? Guess who provides a lot of the escorts? Good old University of Kentucky. Oh, they may be wearing the right clothes on Monday. They may be appealing as they walk by. But let me tell you, those women are miserable. And they are headed for suicide, murder, abortion. Let me tell you, we need to realize that we're not that far away from Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, let me say this about homosexuals before I say this about homosexuals. I'll just tell you a quick story, and that'll tell you where I'm coming from. When the Gay and Lesbian Student Union got started at the University of Kentucky, the first president was a guy named Kerry Junkin. For 10 to 15 years after we both left UK, Kerry would write me and let me know what was going on in his life because he knew I loved him. The first man to run for homecoming queen was a guy named Scott Apple. Or Appel. Or was it Billy Whitehead? They were roommates. I think it was Scott. It was Scott. They lived in the football dorm on the second floor of Kerwin. Kerwin 1.
So did I. I would go sleep in their room to protect them from the football players. So I tell you those stories so you know that I don't hate homosexuals. And I tell you that so I can tell you this. Our city is a cesspool of homosexuality. People like to come to our city because of the strength of the homosexual community here. And it is growing rapidly. And again, I would say the great tragedy is that those people are going to end up with very tragic ends in their life. Now, did I say I hate homosexuals? I did not. But that does not glorify God in the least. Well, y'all look like you're getting depressed. You get the message? But Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's where our hope is. It's messed up. And so there was a problem, but God gave a promise, and if you've got a Bible, open up. Yeah, get out of that quick. It's in Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. God is talking to the devil here. And God speaks to the devil. Well, devil, you're going to have your day. You will affect a lot of people. And ultimately, I'm going to send... See, here's the deal. God wanted man to love him. God wanted man to obey him. Man did not obey him. But God looks at the devil and he says, let me tell you something, devil. A man's coming. A man is coming. You will affect him. You will oppress him. But I'm going to tell you something. In the end, he is going to stomp on your head and destroy you. And that promise abode over all of creation. And the people of God, Israel, knew that promise. And so they were looking for a person to come. They were not looking for God to come down out of heaven. They were looking for a man to show up. They called him Messiah. They were looking for Messiah. And so they had a problem. They were in a predicament. God had a purpose. And that purpose was fulfilled in a person. And that person is Jesus Christ, the Lord. And so what I'd like to do is I'd like to look at those three titles very quickly so that you understand that the name above all names, the name that defeats all murder, the name that defeats all promiscuity, the name that is going to ultimately defeat every power-hungry despot or dictator that wants to rule over people, whether it's in his family or in his nation, is going to be brought down. And peace will reign forever and ever. And God did it in a person. So let's start with this name, Jesus. Everybody say Jesus. And she shall bring forth a son, Matthew 1:21. I'll just read these to you. And I'll give you the verse ahead of time because I'm probably going to just read a lot of verses so we get to know this person. Jesus Christ the Lord. All right, just briefly, Jesus is the name that was given to a baby that was born. It was later discovered that he was the Christ. He was born a baby named Jesus. It was prophesied that he would be the Christ. He was discovered to be the Christ, the Messiah. And then finally,
he became exalted as the Lord. Okay? So all of that is this man, Jesus. So, first of all, they were looking not for God, but they were looking for a man. And that man ended up being Jesus. And let me just read a few things to you. If I can get my notes straightened back out. I always do that, don't I? The problem is I make way too many notes. This is mostly full of scripture. Matthew 1:21 through 25. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Jesus. The name Jesus is the same as the name Joshua, pretty much in the Old Testament. I've heard more than one Gentile try to sound Jewish and use the name Yeshua, which is really how you would pronounce that name, but it always kind of sounds funky to me when we Gentiles try to sound Jewish with just a few Jewish words. I guess if you're fluent, it sounds okay. But Yeshua, anytime you see anything that begins with Yah, it's God, like Hallelujah. Or anytime you see J-A in a Hebrew word, it is usually referring to Yahweh. And actually, the name literally means Yahweh will deliver, or Yahweh will save. So when this little baby was born, God told the father, he'll be called Emmanuel, but his name will be God Saves. God Saves. That's very important, that this man grew up understanding that God would save. So we need a person who can help us figure out how to deal with the problem of the world. He is a person who will live up to his name and understand that God saves. Let me go ahead and read a few verses. Well, everybody knows, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made which was made. But then on down it says in chapter 1 of John, but the Word, that Word is Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father. So Jesus was a man who walked about, but when you saw His life, you saw the glory of God the Father. In everything He did, God was manifest. And we saw Him, full of grace and truth. He was like the Son of God, John says. Now, there's a lot of verses that talk about His humanity, but let me share with you some of the benefits of this man Jesus to your life and to mine. Though He were a son, Hebrews 5:8, He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. Jesus, the man, He was fully man. This man learned obedience through the things that He suffered. He did not come down and float through life with a halo on clouds, with angels around Him with swords, defending Him from every problem. But He learned how to be obedient to the Father, the thing that Adam lost for us, the thing that you did not have before you met Him. He came and He learned obedience, not by everything being given to Him, but suffering through every call from the Father. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Here's one of the benefits of Jesus in your life. He was tempted in the wilderness in His flesh, in His body, in His mind. Every single way that you can think of being tempted, Jesus faced it. There is nothing. There's another place that says, there is no temptation but such as common to man. In other words, God knows all the temptations that you could possibly have, and Jesus went through them so he could be the perfect son, so we could see it and say, wow, there is a man who overcomes every temptation. Hebrews 2:18, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted. Hallelujah. We don't have a God who's far off, but we got a man over on the other side. We got a man on the other side, and he knows what it's like. And let me tell you, he's able to help you. He is able to help you.
Oh, 4:15, the same book, Hebrews. We do not have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Not only is he a man who can feel it, but he is now our high priest, ever living to make intercession. The guy that's going to God on your behalf has faced everything you faced, and his job now as the exalted Christ is to sit at the right hand of God the Father and intercede on your behalf. I don't care what you're going through. Jesus, the man, faced it just like you do in essence. And he is right now before the Father interceding on your behalf. Hebrews 2:10. Thank you, Ben. For it became him for whom all are all things and by whom are all things. That's Jesus. Everything was for him. Remember, in the beginning, God said, let's get you a bride. So it was becoming for him, for whom were all things, and by whom were all things. It was made for him, and it was made by him, in order to bring many sons into glory. If God was going to do that, it says that he made the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. God made our captain, Jesus, perfect through sufferings. And if you know anything about the games, the captain was the one who would go through all of the marks first. So our captain has gone through the marks, and because it was for him that everything was made, and by him that everything was made, God let him go through everything so he could show us how to do it. Isaiah 53:3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. One of the biggest problems in a society that lives according to power and beauty, outward beauty, is alienation and loneliness. Let me tell you something. Nobody was ever as lonely as Jesus. No one was ever as lonely as Jesus. My own familiar friend who went to the house of the Lord with me has denied me. My own friend has turned me over. Those who said they would never leave me or forsake me have forsaken me and denied me and even cursed my name. And my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We got a man who's been through it all, and he can relate to us in every single situation that we would ever face. Jesus, the man, but also the Messiah. Jesus, the Christ. Let me read a few verses. Well, let me just say this about Christ. I looked up how many times these things appeared, and it's interesting. I just went to the book of Acts, and I did that because Paul is talking about doctrine, and of course it would kind of be cheating in the Gospels because he is mostly seen as Jesus there, but the name Jesus appears 69 times in the book of Acts.
So when they were relating about Jesus in the book of Acts, in the church, 69 times they would refer to him as Jesus. He was an historical person. They knew he was a person, and they referred to him as Jesus. It was only 31 times that they referred to him as Christ. Okay? So 69 times, more than twice as much, it was Jesus. They knew Jesus. And that is the name, because he is the man who fulfilled that prophecy over in Genesis, that a man, the seed of Eve, would crush that devil. So we see Jesus high and lifted up. Well, the word Christ is actually a word that they used to describe the Messiah. I think it's pronounced Kurios, but it means anointed one or anointing. And actually the verb form means like when they would take the anointing oil and they would put it on somebody. And so the anointed one, they were looking for the anointed one, one who had this special presence of God. Well, surely he was Emmanuel. Again, the word Emmanuel has the word El in it. Anytime you see El at the end of a name, that's also God. Yahweh was the most Jewish name. El was the overriding name of God. He is God with us. And that's really what Christ means, God in man. So Jesus came as a man, but he was in touch with the fact that God wanted to live inside of man, and it happened perfectly in him. Let me read you some verses to just sort of highlight God in Jesus. The Holy Spirit caused the Son to be planted in Mary, and he was born 9 months later. It's very important that you understand that during his humanity, Jesus related to heaven in the same way you and I must relate to heaven now. Again, Jesus did not cheat. He came. He was truly a man. And without going into the dynamics of how it happens, there are many theories. Once you have become a Christian, the same anointing lives inside of you. And this is why it's important to understand Jesus the man, also Jesus the Messiah. Because he came to restore you to the very same relationship that he had with the Father. So this anointing that lived inside of him, we're going to read some verses, and you're going to find out everything that Christ did, you are capable of doing, because the same Spirit which raised Christ from the dead lives inside of you. Yes, you are a man. You are born as a man or a woman. But you come alive to God through a new birth, and now what we're going to read about this Christ who walked on water, this Christ who healed the sick, gave sight to the blind, this Christ who said, you can say to this mountain, be removed and cast in the sea, this Christ that fed 5,000, this Christ that multiplied the fish, he lives inside of you. You are a man with God inside of you, just like Jesus was the Christ. For Colossians 2:9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. This is Jesus. All of the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in Jesus bodily. Remember, it said, behold, a virgin shall give birth, and she shall call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. In Luke 3, or 22, it says that a dove, or the Holy Spirit, descended from heaven in the form of a dove and rested on him. It's at that point that people recognized God by the Spirit has come to live in this man Jesus. God, 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. 1 Timothy 3:16, you can't talk about this without going there. I'm sure you know what it says. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on the world, on in the world, and received up into glory. God was manifest in the flesh, seen of angels, preached to the Gentiles, believed on, and he is now seated at the right hand of God the Father. So, is that simple enough? Is it so simple that you're bored? Or are you still worried about all the wicked decadence that's going on in your city? Yeah, that's the problem. But the person has come. The person has come that can resolve all of that. It does not have to be that way. As a matter of fact, he humbled himself and became fashioned like a man so that everything that brings that kind of destruction to life will be destroyed. Okay? So, Christ was... Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. God was in him. In the same way, let me read some verses and see if you can pull out the point here. Colossians 1, 25 through 29. Now, this is going to be a whole page of Scripture that I'm going to read. So, I will give you the reference and then I'll read them to you, okay? Colossians 1, 25 through 29. I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Who knows what the next, just raise your hand if you know what the next sentence is. Raise it if you know. A few of you? There was a mystery hidden. A promise had been given. Listen, you are going to be delivered from your sin. You are going to be delivered from what the world is doing to you. And the Bible says that the angels longed to figure out how it was going to happen. And you might think that the next sentence is, Jesus is going to come. But that's not what the sentence is. The full revelation of this mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. What Jesus accomplished was the ability of God to come and pour that same anointing inside of you. And it's the hope of glory. This is the gospel that we preach. Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. People saw it and said, wow, look at the way life works when God's living inside of you. And Jesus said, just hang on a little while longer. Because you know what's going to happen? I am going to make it possible now for Christ to live inside of you. And then God is going to be glorified in the earth. Not through big buildings. But through people who live lives not of oppressing others. Not of trying to take and restructure the earth around them. But I am going to fill you with a life that makes you a servant poured out for the rest of the world. I'm going to lock you up together and you are going to go through the earth a mighty army loving people to death and into the kingdom. Christ in you, which is the hope of glory. Colossians 3:11. There is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. 1:24 of the same book. I rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up that way. Oh, didn't mean to read that one. John 6:56. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. John 14:20. At the day that you shall know that I am in the Father is in me. Does anybody know the next line? Bill, what does it say? And I am in you. Folks, the guy that died on the cross, ascended and seated at the right hand of the Father, that very life is alive inside of you right now. We are so modern that we can't get past saying, well, how does that work? I don't care how it works. It works. God lives big inside of you, and that's all there is to it. We aren't a religion. We aren't a therapeutic community. We are not a people of a new morality. We are new creations and God is living big inside of you. And that is His plan, to glorify Himself in the earth. Everybody say amen.
Jesus answered and said to him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. I wish I had time to go through the Bible and show you how many times God built a house. But ultimately now, the house he lives in, the place he makes his abode, is wearing your pants or your skirt right now. Just a couple more. Romans 8:10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. 1 Corinthians 3:16. No, isn't it amazing how many 3:16s are really good verses? Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the spirit of God don't you know that you are the temple of God? And God lives inside of you. You don't go to church. The church gathers together. There's not going to be a big movement somewhere. The movement's inside of you. You don't attend meetings. You meet other people who are full of God. And it's formed right then and right there. That's the mystery. That's the thing that was hidden. You are the temple of the living God. I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Philippians 1:6. That he which hath begun a good work in you, he will perform it until the day that Jesus comes back. It is God working in you both the will and to do of his good pleasure. God lives big inside of you. Jesus was a man. He was the anointed one. You are a man or a woman, and the anointing of God lives inside of you. Now, this next name, you can't be it. You can be a man like Jesus was a man. And you can have the same anointing that Christ had. But you can participate in this next name. Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And this is the way in which we are most supposed to relate to Jesus Christ the Lord. 110 times in the book of Acts, the word Lord appears. There's a few times that it's talking about the master of a slave or the master of an army. But the biggest word for you and the biggest word for me is Lord. That is where our will comes into play. Are we going to bow our knee to the rightful ruler of the universe? Because the word Lord, actually, it means owner and rightful owner. There's a my wife is German, and I look up a German commentary, the word heir. Does anybody here speak German? How do you say heir? Heir? Heir, H-E-E-R, H-E-R-R, heir. What does that mean? Lord. So, you know, on these German movies, Herr Frankenstein, or Herr Lichtenstein, or Herr. But it has... Ed Raffensperger, you know. That was my wife's maiden name. She just married me to get rid of it. But let me read this definition. In German, the word heir is the most common expression for a fact which is present only in the personal sphere among men and which constitutes an essential part of a person's being. This is the fact that there is a personal exercise of power over men and things. So there is this exercise of power. So you can do one of two things. You can either be subject to this power, or you can exercise this power. So in the concept of Lord, two things are joined in an organic unity. The exercise of power and the personal nature of its exercise, which reaches beyond immediate external compulsion
into the moral and legal sphere. In other words, true lordship is not that a guy has overpowered you, but by the very essence of you, who you are, you belong to him. And you don't relate to him out of compulsion, but you relate to him out of what is true and right and good. And let me tell you something. Jesus Christ is Lord. And that is true and right and good. And every man in the world needs to come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, this man God, as Lord of his life. And only then will he begin to live in a way that honors and glorifies humanity as it was meant to be in God. Some scriptures about lordship. This is my favorite. All right, so Jesus Christ is Lord. He can do anything. He has absolute authority. He's everything in heaven, everything on earth. But you look around, he is Lord. But remember, lordship has to be not by compulsion, but by what he could, if he wanted to right now, come and slay every man, woman, and child that has not bowed their knee. But God exalted him so that everything would come underneath his lordship. And this is where it's going to end up. I like this part. The seventh angel sounds, and there were great voices in heaven. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because you have taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned." At this point in the book of Revelation, God ends it all, says, "I've extended my kingdom to every heart that would be willing, and now it's over. By my power, I will reign, and that will be right for me to do it. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou should give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and should destroy them that destroy the earth." Folks, I'm telling you something. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He has all authority, all power, and he has given us the ability to be men who walk and glorify God. We have responded to it. Now we are organized in the church, and we are walking around, not fulfilling the lust of the flesh and our own desires, but bringing the kingdom of God. And I want you to know, one day it will be finished, and there will be perfect peace in the earth, because Jesus Christ is Lord. And God the Father has the right to say, now it's time for all things to come to completion. And he will destroy those who will not bow their knee and want to continue to destroy the earth, the great Garden of Eden, which was to be a reflection of what heaven is all about. It's not a new idea. Well, so here's the thing you got to realize. He's coming back. And that last book is going to happen. Between now and then, you and I are the sons and daughters of God. We have power and authority to speak to natural things and see them change. All authority and all power has been given to me, he said. Now you go. That means we go in his authority and in his power. And we get to go and proclaim this message. God has come in the flesh and made it possible for you to walk right and quit killing each other, stripping yourself, and hanging out with the wrong sex. God can set you free. Hallelujah. There is good news. It can be done if you will simply bow your knee to Jesus, who is the rightful creator and owner of your life. Romans 16:20 says, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." In other words, look. Jesus could have called 10,000 angels and not died. you're going to go through some suffering too. The world is not going to be perfect because men who destroy the world and live under that Lamech style of power will continue to oppress and crucify and cause God's people to suffer. But let me tell you, the time's coming and it's soon that God is going to put Satan under your feet by power. And God is going to take him and hell and throw it into the bottomless pit, and it will all be over. But the good part is between now and then, we have the joy of finding that one created in his image that doesn't know the sweet name of Jesus, that's been touched with every feeling. We have the great joy of preaching a gospel that's not try harder, but you can be delivered from yourself. We have the joy of extending this kingdom of love to find those hearts which will respond to God in faith and trust and obedience to Him as Lord. Because we are gathering the bride and we get to be a part of that. Where we will have the, you know, I've been to some good weddings. Not even close to what's going to happen when we all together are presented to Christ and He looks at us and says, I do. Let me read you a few verses and then we'll close. I've probably gone too long. Daniel 7:14. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. This is an Old Testament prophet before Jesus was ever on the radar screen of Joseph and Mary. This is not a new plan. God knew all along that his son would ultimately rule and reign over all of creation. And it's prophesied in the Old Testament. Here, I like this one. This is sort of a ha-ha verse. 1 Corinthians 15:27. Paul's preaching along and he says, for he hath put all things under his feet. Well, but when he says all things are put under him, it's probably obvious that it means that God didn't put himself underneath him. Paul's preaching along, he says, and God put all things under his feet. Well, but of course, when I say he put all, it doesn't mean he put himself under there. I just like verses when Paul does that. He's gone into heaven, and he is on the right hand of God the Father, 1 Peter 3:22, and all powers are made subject unto him. Paul's praying that we would know the exceeding greatness of the power of God to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him in his own right hand above all principality and power and made him the head of the church. All right, I know some of you all are taking notes, so I'm going to give you some references. You can write them down. All right, you can go here and find this, but I'm just going to read you my underlying parts because I want to get to the best part of the night. 2 Corinthians 3:18-4:3. Ephesians 3:8-13. Ephesians 5:15-16. Philippians 1:27. Hebrews 4:14. And then I'll read the last one, which is 2 Peter 3:11-18. All right. So I'm going to pull just some phrases out of those verses for you. So, Jesus the man, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Master or Lord, okay? By right, he is Lord. Morally inside of you, ethically inside of you, you should say, I don't have to do this because he's going to send me to hell. I'm going to do it because it's right. He is my Lord. There's something inside of you that when that happens, it changes everything about the way you do Christianity. So let me read you these things. Because he's Lord, here's some things that you should do. You should renounce dishonesty. Don't walk in craftiness or manipulation. And don't handle the Word of God deceitfully or in a way that lets you do what you want while saying that you're doing the Word of God. And these are all from these scriptures. Now to the intent that to all the principalities and powers, God is going to make known the manifold wisdom of God. Do you know as we live our life together, all of the heavenly saying, wow, look at the way they live. This is amazing. God got inside of them. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, and let your conversation be as becomes this good news of the coming of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Do you realize that every conversation you have, that your life should just be filled with the fact that you know that Jesus is Lord and He is bringing His reign into the earth? And you should walk circumspectly, redeeming the time. I'll tell you, at the wedding feast, you know I promised you something earlier? I'll bet you something. Now, I can't promise it because it's not in the Bible. But I bet you this, at the reception, I'm going to find you. And I'm going to ask you if it's not true. I bet there's a little bit of time you wasted. And you wished you would have spent more time finding those good hearts that would have followed Jesus. That's why it says, knowing that this is true, let's walk circumspectly, not as fools, and guard our conversation. Conversation being the lifestyle, the way you live, which is part of the way you spend your free time. All right, let me read a few more, and then I'll read the last. Let us hold fast our confession. That's in Hebrews. They were really being oppressed and thinking, yeah, maybe it's not worth it. But seeing that in all of these verses have to do with because He's Lord, you should do this. Because you are who you are, you should do this. It's not, here's a list of things to do. It's, if you really get a hold of this, because of this, you'll say, man, I didn't realize who I was. Man, if I knew that, I wouldn't have been wasting this guy's time on something as silly as that. I am a son of God. A son of God. I am a daughter of God. And I have purpose in the earth. And God's glory is being manifest for me. I don't have time for stupidity. Hallelujah. Well, that's enough. I think that gets us there. Are you with me? Is it hidden? Are you realizing who you are in God? This is a fact. It's coming one day, but we labor in it now. It is, but it is not yet. It is a fact. His Lordship is a fact. But God is still patiently allowing people to bow their knee by choice. Because Jesus came and died, became formed in the fashion of the man, God has highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above all names, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's a fact, but we live in this period right now where the good master doesn't come with a whip. The good master wants his servants to see who he is and to live their life to him because of that. Wow! Wow! What we have and what we live. We are so free from religion and rules. We live to a master who takes us far beyond what rules could ever take us. Now, here's what we're going to do tonight. You may have never done this. Ben, why don't you come up and get the worship team up here. And I'm sorry it went so long. I just had so many good verses. I couldn't help it. I've always thought it was kind of funny that Catholics come and genuflect. Everybody, when they come in, they bow their knee, cross themselves. You know what? Everybody's going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess that Christ is Lord, God the Father. And so, some time on my knees today, just before God, in adoration, in humble submission to the fact that Jesus is my Lord. He has every right to rule my life. And that's alive and big inside of me. And so what we're going to do tonight, and I hope this works, and I hope it's good for you, but let's start worshiping. Did this quick?
battery's going out.
Hallelujah.